Let us pray. O Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Victory. Ah, yes, there is nothing as sweet as the taste of victory. I can guarantee that everyone in this room is a fan of something, whether it's a team, an athlete, an argument. We are all fans. We pick our side and we cheer. We love to watch with great anticipation as two competitors struggle and compete to win a title. Every time one gains the upper hand, we cheer and we celebrate, and we love to be involved in whatever way we can with victory. I don't know about you, but there's nothing like watching a touchdown victory dance or watching a victory lap with team colors proudly displayed. It gives us a sense that we, although we may not have competed on the field, that we have accomplished something, right? Athletes and artists have become modern day heroes, and we love to watch. We will often follow our favorites as they perform, and we may even do some research into their history and find out their statistics. We may even show our support by sending them a gift before a game or a competition. We'll wear our colors and sport the number. We love to be a part of victory. There's also something about being on the winning side that psychologically draws us together. And if you don't believe me, look at the footage from the Cleveland celebration when the Cavs won the championship. You know what I'm talking about? Because my husband watched like crazy. He's from Cleveland, and he goes, there are people not even from Cleveland that had to get in on the celebration. We want to be a part of the winning team. But what about the losers? We don't like to think about losers. They don't have what it takes. They may have worked hard, but they did not achieve the ultimate victory. They are losers, the outcast. Losers fade into the background of history. And we forget too often two things. One, we forget that without fierce and challenging competition, there would be no victory. And two, we, everyday people, may wear the team colors, but we are just as easily relegated to the background of history as those who lost. Now, you may be asking, what does any of this have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, Rome knew how to achieve victory, did they not? If we read history, we can see that Roman culture dominated much of European and Northern Africa for quite some time. These people knew how to get the job done, and they knew how to maintain their status once that victory was attained. They knew how to accomplish their goals in the most effective way possible. They were overwhelmingly victorious, and many cities and countries joined just to be a part of that expanding victory. But the Romans were not the best of winners. They were sore winners. Don't you just hate that? There is nothing worse than watching a winner gloat and demean the loser. And the Romans were not just good at obtaining victories, they were great. When a victory was achieved in a city, whether in good faith or by defeat, the Roman leaders would parade through the streets and demand the people attend. There was no choice. You had to attend regardless of your feelings. Not only that, but they would come in and take over the city and claim it for themselves. If we put that into a sports analogy, It would be like our favorite team being defeated by another and the winning team claiming the stadium for themselves. Our team could still use the stadium, but it would now belong to the winning team. Can you imagine what that would be like if we had that today? So now we have Jesus imitating this behavior as he rides triumphant into Jerusalem. He rides on an unused colt. The people are laying their cloaks on the ground as he processes. And the disciples are leading the crowds and encouraging them to cheer. What is he doing? Has he talked with the Roman authorities to gain the royal throne of Jerusalem? Not so far as we know. Has he wielded a sword and shield and fought to claim his right to the throne of Israel? No. So what in the world is he doing here? According to Luke, the gospel writer for this morning, this is a fulfillment of Scripture, and he actually lists them out. But if we examine all of the stories of the Palm Sunday triumphant entry, leading up to and following the account, we see that this was about more than just fulfillment of Scripture. This is a different kind of victory. You see, Jesus has not lifted a sword or coerced with Rome, nor has he called down God's wrath upon Roman Empire. From our point of view in the 21st century, and perhaps for those who were encountering Jesus, this might seem very odd. However, Jesus' march is an outright defiance of Roman control, at least over the city of Jerusalem. In this one march, Jesus has reclaimed Jerusalem for God. We see this mirrored in his actions over the course of the next week. We see Jesus cleansing the temple. And Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 56, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers," suggests that he is claiming it for God's purpose, which is to make the temple a place for people to praise God, not a place where leadership should take advantage of the people. Further into Holy Week, we see the scribes and the chief priests trying to trick Jesus into talking about taxes. And again, Jesus challenges their authority by asking them to show him a coin. They think they're tricking him, but he has really turned the tables and tricked them. He tells them to give to Caesar, to Rome, the things that are Rome's, and to give to God the things that are God's. Now, this might have appeased any Romans who were listening in, but in actuality, we have to remember that for the Jews at this time, everything belonged to God. This would not have been something new. They knew that everything that they had belonged to God. For Jesus, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem was not about power or prestige or even glory. It was about bringing God back to the people. It was about assuring the people that God was still among them. It was also about showing them what God wants. God does not want us to gain power by the oppression and dominion of others. God does not want us to declare one person or group of people worthy of more respect than another. Through Jesus' ministry, we see him confronting the everyday issues. We see him with tax collectors, prostitutes, Roman centurions, children, women, fishermen, and shepherds, and yes, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus was not here to declare a military victory. Jesus did not come to gloat over the people about his power from on high. Jesus came to show the victory of God, which can only be seen through the eyes of a servant, in love and humility. To continue our sports analogy, one of my favorite sports stories deals with Jesus kind of victory. And it is the true story of a young man named Rudy. If you've not seen the film, I suggest that maybe you look it up, as my brief summary will not do it justice at all. If you've not seen the film, it's about a short college-age boy named Daniel Rudiger, aka Rudy, who loves football. And not just football, he has the dream to play football at the College of Notre Dame. Unfortunately, Rudy's not very qualified. He has trouble not only getting into the school, but getting onto the team because of his stature. Eventually, he's permitted to be a part of the practice team, which means that he's allowed to participate in the practice sessions, but he's not permitted to gear up and go out for an actual game. But that doesn't stop him. He throws himself into his work, into helping the football team get better and better and better, no matter what it costs his physical body. And this wins him the admiration and respect of all of his taller football mates. And Rudy does not anticipate being allowed to play, but he does have high hopes that he will be permitted to suit up for at least one of the games. Unfortunately, he gets to his senior year, and it's the last game of the season, and he's not been permitted to play. But the team's captain comes to the coach, and he lays his jersey across the desk, and he offers his spot in the game to Rudy. And the other players soon follow suit, which not only gives Rudy the chance to suit up for the game, but gives him a chance to play in the game. You see, this wasn't just about the victory of winning the game. This was a different kind of victory. It was the victory of knowing that true victory comes from right here, in the heart. And it is the most difficult, but the most rewarding victory that we can obtain. As we all enter into this Holy Week, I ask us to examine our personal and communal motives. Do we seek to be right for the sake of being right, or can we with humility acknowledge and learn from our faults? Can we face our friends, enemies, and neighbors with compassion, respect, and humility, or are our egos so inflated that we cannot see past the end of our own noses? Let us come together through our love and service to one another, rather than be separated by our differences. And as Christ did, let us never put our own interests above the needs of others. Let us pray. Dear God, on this Palm Sunday, help us to remember that our definition of victory and your definition of victory are not so far removed from one another, but that in order to move toward your kind of victory, we must be humble and compassionate. Create within each of us a new and right spirit, O God. When we see those in need, do not allow us to turn a blind eye. If one solution will not work, help us to creatively seek out new solutions. When our egos get the better of us, help us to learn that we cannot experience your love until we have shared love with those around us. And dear Lord God, when our desire for power and victory becomes so great that we dig large chasms between ourselves and our neighbors, help us to recognize our mistakes so that we can begin to build bridges of love and respect. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.